Oh, slow clap. Sis, thank you for the slow clap. Sis, for my jacket. Thank you. I appreciate that. Are you well? So this side's well. I'm just going to preach. I'm going to preach to these guys. I like those guys. Are you well? Wonderful. It really is wonderful to be together. I mentioned this morning I've been having fun with my boys. I've had my boys for 4 days on my own. Two boys on my own for 4 days. They have 10 fingers still, 10 toes, so all is good. They've eaten a lot of cereal and a lot of mince. But they're not complaining. There was a bit of ice cream and chocolate sauce thrown in along the way. And we have the incredible privilege of having a break this week for 2 weeks, which is really exciting. But tonight, we come to something of a closure for the series, the Irresistible Church. Irresistible Community. I should know the name after 6 weeks in the series. But the irresistible community, what does it look like to me? And what does it mean to be a community that is irresistible to God? Where he doesn't just pull in for holidays. You know, like timeshare at Life Changes. God's got timeshare at Life Changes. Bring in the prophet and God will come. No, but where he abides. He's not a one-night stand lover. Honestly. He's not in and then out. He abides in his presence amongst his people. And we see the little town of Bethany as a place where Jesus loved to go. We want to position ourselves as that people, a community where God loves to be and loves to enjoy presence amongst his people. Then irresistible to God, irresistible to the believers, to those who know Christ. They want to be there. There's growth, there's love, there's health. And irresistible to the unbeliever. Is it possible, Mark? Sundays are for Christians. Rubbish. Sundays are for God. For his praise and his worship, and he'll do what he wants, and he'll save who he wants, and he'll pour out his grace as he wants, because he's God. And our eyes are to fix our eye. Our only option in the story is to fix our eyes on the King of Kings. Can I get something off my chest tonight? Is that all right? You can see there's something. I've been amazed. You know this big legislation that happened in America this week? If you don't know it, you haven't been on Facebook or news. But essentially, there were many states in the States that hadn't legalized homosexual marriage, and they did this week. That's not what I want to speak about. I want to speak about the response of believers at a time that I think is our greatest opportunity to preach the gospel. I see fear from Christians on Facebook. That's what I see. I see smallness. And I'm tired of it. Because when I see the gospel, it promises challenge. It promises trial. It promises opposition. And it promises it'll happen the nearer Jesus gets. And our only response is to fix our eyes on Jesus. So my encouragement is if you're not a teacher, don't become a teacher on Facebook. If you're not a theologian, don't become a theologian overnight on Facebook unless you've done the work. But what you can do is position yourself like Jesus did to love those who are asking questions at a time of uncertainty and where there is little clarity. This is the time of the church. This is not the time to make statements to the world because we think we have it packaged. Our posture to the world is far more, sometimes more important than the words we say. And I think the posture of the church at this time has to be this. Let's talk, let's love, we want to speak. There is truth. I'm not going to back down from the truth. If you want to know what we believe, download the sex series from last year. If you're new to the church, yes, we did a sex series. And we spoke a whole session around homosexuality. But I think, and it's not I'm not rebuking anyone, I'm not sure. I don't think any battle or any ground is won for the gospel on Facebook ever. Can I put it out there? I love Facebook, by the way. But there is no battle that will ever be won that will ever bring glory to God on Facebook. I've yet to see it. So that's out the way. We can move on. Is that good? Honestly, I think we've got to get our gaze right at this time. My gaze is on Jesus. That was a really bad choice of word. I got to fix my eyes on Jesus. Ollie, I'll explain later. We got to fix our eyes on Jesus at this time. We don't have another option. But it doesn't mean that I become fearful or shaken, because 9 people got together and made a law. Honestly, so the church hasn't fallen apart. The Bible hasn't lost, and the King is not off his throne. The end of the story is written. That's why we're called believers. So that really wasn't in the preach, but I think it's part of a community that where the unbeliever will be irresistible, is where we can engage with love and you can speak truth, but understand that your posture. I can say to, let me go with Gabe. Well, let me go with you, considering the conversation. I love you, Michelle. Or I can go, I love you, Michelle. It's the same word. It's the same truth. It's a very different reality. Let us work on our posture at this time. My posture is this, and I see every man and woman in the eyes of Jesus. Anyway, the irresistible community. God is calling us to something that isn't of this world. Community is not of this world, it's of God. Three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, who's the main O? Well, God seems to be the Father, seems to be the guy calling shots. Jesus, you go. But then who's given the name above every name? It's Jesus. And then who's the guy on the earth who's giving power and taking unsupernatural, just ordinary people and allowing them to do extraordinary things? It's the Holy Spirit. And they work out this interaction of community, and they are community. God is community. So he says, I want community reflected on the earth. And when community is birthed and reflected on the earth, I am revealed to the world. When we do this well, when we fight and work hard for this, the supernatural will break out. Unity will break out. Freedom will come in our midst without us having to do anything but worship Jesus. The irresistible community. And I came up with this little one-liner that comes against many things. It's just one head, one heart, many hands. There is one head in the church. It's not a man with apostle before his name, or prophet, or teacher, or any title that man can give. There is one head of the church. His name is Jesus. There is one head in the church. Every knee will bow to. Every tongue will proclaim his name, Jesus. Which means when we gather to the oneness of Jesus. But even in Jesus, we gather to the three in one. Gabe preached and he spoke about how God is in himself community, singular in character, but plural in person. It's a massive concept. And as we understand the concept of the Trinity, it works itself out in every way that we do relationships. Husband and wife relationships. You want an understanding of husband and wife relationships, you've got to go to the Trinity. You understand how you treat your brother, go to the Trinity. You understand honor, you won't learn it in this world. You'll learn it by gazing at Jesus. One head. What makes this community or the irresistible community irresistible is there's one head. His name is Jesus. And he's coming back for his bride. No man will claim any stake. No man will get any greater glory. It's his bride and his alone. We gather with one heart, and our hearts are captivated by this great story called the gospel. The gospel is not the thing you preach to someone when they don't know Jesus and you think you've got to deliver the soliloquy to them. That was the gospel. Such a small representation of the gospel, which is outworked in our lives every day. That is revealed in the way we love and treat our children. That is revealed in the way we engage the world around us. Why do I speak about engaging this issue that just happened in America? Because the gospel is at stake. I don't care about my reputation. I really don't care. I care about the gospel. And I care that those who don't know the King would hear the gospel, receive his love, and respond. That's all I care about. That one thing. And a community, an irresistible community of one heart. We're not a self-indulgent entity. We gather for each other. No, we gather because the King, the one King, has a mission. And he's calling us as a community, as a tribe, onto mission. Not self-indulgence. Not Sunday consumerism. I'll have one preacher, funny for the first 5 minutes, serious for 20 minutes, and a nice challenge at the end so I can go away and think about it. Consumeristic Christianity, just replacing Woolworths with the church. It won't bring freedom, it won't bring life, and it won't change this world. And we won't do it. And we've got to understand why we run to the church and why we run to the gospel and why we hold on to the King of Kings. And he challenges us in Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What makes the community of God irresistible is we are intent on one purpose, to preach his name, to bring him glory, and to see those who are far from Christ come to Jesus. One purpose. One life to live. Do we give it to that story? But then what makes it an irresistible community? Because it's many hands that make the church. Going to eat pancakes tonight together. Have communion around pancakes. And they're free. But many hands made those pancakes. Look at my boys. And one day I'm going to have to stand up at their weddings. Not much brings me more emotion than that thought one day. And I will talk about the hands that touch their lives, and they won't just be mine. There'll be men and women in this community, as they will have many fathers, and I will encourage them to have many fathers, spirit-filled, wise fathers. I'll encourage them to learn from many teachers, because they'll have many teachers at church, at school, life kids. They're going to have teachers that are going to touch their lives. And one day at their wedding day, I trust and I pray, they will bring glory to God. And people will see the fingerprint of heaven all over them. But that fingerprint will be a collage of lives that have touched them, that have taught them, that have loved them, that have engaged them, that have been generous to them. I love the fact I can release my kids into other people's homes and they will see something of the glory of God in that home. I don't need to hide them and keep them and make sure that my fingerprints are all over them. It's too small. It's too limiting. The fingerprints of heaven, the divine fingerprints of heaven, poured over. Every time I shake hands with a man, there's an impression, a fingerprint, a touch. I want those and I need those in my life. The irresistible community is made up of impression after impression. I see God. Through Quinton, I see him through Gabe, I see him through Michelle, I see him through Wally, I see him through the lab, he's been sent down to Durban, I see, God, you're amazing. And that's why we smashed this concept of glass box Christianity. I hide myself away with my Bible. It's me, my Bible, and my God. Oh, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, our Father. And we shatter the glass things that keep us separate. Our Father, and the prejudices come down. Our Father, and the smallnesses of my world that keep crumbling down. And I have to beat them down with the gospel as the gospel lifts me higher to see the King of Kings. I don't have any other option. And you don't either. We need each other. The church, I've said it before multiple times, has a very unique mission in the world, and no organization, no army, no United Nations, no biggest nation in the world will ever be able to fulfill the mission and the mandate that the church has done, and it cannot be done in isolation. Yeah. Billy Graham on his own with a microphone that reaches every end of the world will not change this world. Needs every lady, every man, every youngster, every older person. I write to you fathers who've known him from the beginning. I write to you sons filled with passion and love for his name. I write to you young men overcoming, were strong in the word, finding battles. I write to you because I need all of you in the story. The multiple fingerprints of heaven divinely orchestrated through the hand of the living God who is incredibly good and incredibly faithful. Hello, Annabelle. It's a good time for a pancake. Thank you. I don't trust you with my pancake. We hold my pancake just for a second. Maybe. I'm just watching. So tonight, we have the privilege of welcoming in partners in the life of the church. It's incredibly wonderful that at this day and age, men and women would choose to say, actually, we want to celebrate, we want to connect and to contribute in a story called the church. The local church, a local expression, a local tribe, bringing glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's incredibly, incredibly powerful. But I want to speak about partnership for a little bit. Can we turn to the book of Philemon? I'm checking to see if, can you find the book of Philemon? Without looking, I'm watching you. No, cell phone doesn't count. And I need some characters, because I want to tell you what goes on here before you read it, because I think it's unbelievably beautiful. It is the shortest book. It's 25 verses. That's the whole book. If you want to tell people you've read the book of the Bible, read Philemon. 25 verses. But I need an Onesimus. Eric, I need an Onesimus. Will you be an Onesimus for me? I need a Philemon. Where's Philemon? Let me find Philemon. Huh? Why not? Here's our Philemon, baby. Come on. Wally, you got to be Paul. Come on, you're over here. There's only one Paulus here. Come, Wally. Sorry, ladies. These are all dudes for now, but we'll get there. These are some players. I need a Tychicus. Brad, quality. Come, buddy. Tychicus. You want to just sit in the quiet over there. So we want, no, Philemon, over here, buddy. Don't sit down. Don't sit down. Tychicus, just in the shadows there. Paulus, in the light there. There we go. And Onesimus, go a little bit over there. You're a little bit closer there, Wally. A little bit closer there. Okay, you're with me. So here's the plot before we read 25 verses. Colossae is this bustling city. And in Colossae, there's a man named Philemon. And he got saved through the work of a man named Epaphras, who was a disciple of Paul's. And Epaphras starts a church in Colossae. And this guy gets saved in there. But there's a relationship because of Epaphras. We need an Epaphras. Any hands for Epaphras? Alvin, come, buddy. A great name if you're looking for names for your kids, Epaphras. Epaphras, over here, buddy. Come over here. So Epaphras is the guy. He's planted the church. But it's in relation because that Wally, not Wally, your name is Paul. Paul the Apostle plants the church and your name is Philemon gets saved. But Philemon is a wealthy businessman and a slave owner. Okay. And Philemon has a slave. This slave's name is Onesimus. And what's happened is Onesimus has run away. And he's run away, and on his journey away, he's encountered Paul. Go a little bit closer to your disciple there. And Paul has loved him. He's cared for him. He's taught him. He's shared with him. And as Paul shared with him, he's called Onesimus to courage. He's saying, Onesimus, Christ is in you. There's an eternal story that's bigger than your current reality, and you are running away. You have run away. And he puts courage into Onesimus. And Onesimus responds and he says the only option he has is to go back to his slave master. So this letter is written as Onesimus is walking with a letter. You can stay there. Walking with a letter written by Paul. The Numzan apostle who could come and say, Philemon, you will listen to what I say because I am the preacher of the gospel. You'll see the letter's not like that. But understand, a slave has found courage in Christ to go back to a slave master. To that situation, this is written, as we understand partnership. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's in prison, by the way, writing this book. And Timothy, our brother, he's over there with the hipster beard. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister. We got a sister in the house. You can be Apphia, Michelle. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank you as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Remember, Apostle Paul sending the prisoner back and he's writing the letter to the slave master. You have refreshed all the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do. Understand this. Main guy, business guy, to see Paul could speak strongly. He doesn't take that tone. He says, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, I didn't choose it for any other thing. I'm not saying anything, Wally. I forgot about that part. I thought he was 23. I'm sorry. An old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. My son, the apostle, with big acclaim, should have a name in the nations. He can't get attached to a runaway slave. That's bad for his ministry. My son, Onesimus, a runaway slave, a son, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am chained for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Understand, slavery wasn't just what happened. Slavery was the economy. It underpinned the economy of the day. It underpinned his earthly wealth. Imagine the precedent he sets by receiving not a slave back, but a brother to his other slaves. You've got to think, you've got to put people and faces to these stories. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Just slips that in there a little bit. Just by the way, Paul, what's your name? Philemon. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, sitting over there. No, you're not Epaphras. You're Epaphras, Elvin. My fellow prisoner in Christ sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. It's a radical 25 script verses. It speaks into Christian ethics. It speaks into social justice. It speaks into humility. It speaks into hierarchical relationships, what should and could and shouldn't be. It speaks into so many aspects. It's radical. A couple of points about partnerships. See the many partnerships here. There's Paul, the apostle, in chains for the gospel, but greater claim in the kingdom, has a relationship with the church in Colossae. And he writes them. He's still able to encourage them, even though he didn't plant the church. There is honor, there's reality through Epaphras. Why do we have men and women in to come and speak to us, to speak and call us, to make sure that we're on the path? It's because the reality is we need those voices. God speaks about in Ephesians 4 verse 12. The gifts who are given to make us strong, to call us. But there's a relationship there. He writes him, grace and peace to you. Then there is Paul and Philemon. He doesn't flex his apostolic muscles. It's not the apostle who's planted churches, beaten, flogged, and everyone knows how tough he is, and probably Scottish, you know that. And Paul doesn't write to him and say, you will listen to me. He doesn't do that. He speaks tenderly. He tries to nudge his heart. He says, if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Remember preaching in Victoria Falls. Very cool place to preach at Victoria, at a church there. And I arrived and it was full, it was beautiful. And just before I was about to preach, they came up to me with a silver plate. And I know some of you are from other cultures and this is normal culture, but they came up to a silver plate and I got these goblets and I'm like, what is that? And no, we want to carry your Bible up to the altar, the pulpit, and here's your special glass of water. And all. I was like, I just can't take that. I'm not worthy of that. Give it to that lady. She walked 7 kilometers to be here. I drove in a 4x4. We've got to understand the kingdom of God is so different. It says, don't receive me like an apostle. It says, receive this man, a slave who ran away from you. Could you receive him better than you would receive me? It's a radical ask in partnership. Remember last week, I said every relationship only works, not because of our ability to do it. It's our ability to lift our eyes to Jesus. And when I lift my eyes to Jesus, in his eyes, I see Philemon. The apostle looks and he could get cross. He could look and he could say, Philemon, what are you doing? Have you not caught the grace? Have you not understood the freedom of the gospel? Yes, economies are what they are and cultures are what they are. But can you not get it, Philemon? And he could whack him with a spiritual whack. But he chooses to see him in the eyes of Jesus, who has grace even for Philemon, the slave owner. Yes, and I know there are Christian ethics we can talk about here, which we will. But he sees him in that light and he writes to him and he encourages him. What about Paul and Onesimus? I appeal to you, my son, who became my son while I was in chains. And charge it to my account. He says, whatever Onesimus owes you, charge it to my account. See, today we received, we partnered with over 80 people. Some come in and they are excited and there's life and there's grace. And some come in and there are issues. Just putting it out there. And they're coming saying, we need help. So what do you do? See, because partnership. I watched two business partners go through a partnership issue in Durban. The one partner, he hurt his back. And literally for 6 months, he couldn't work. And I saw the other partner processing this, saying, for 6 months, I'm going to have to carry this guy. But I'm not just carrying him, I'm carrying his family. I'm carrying their responsibilities. I'm carrying everything. And for 6 months, I saw him carry. You know what I saw? I saw the grace of God flood into that business. You cannot believe the numbers they did. Because God honors biblical godly partnership. Where it's not about our agenda, it's his. Paul and Onesimus, there's a partnership. Paul and Tychicus. You see, you don't even hear about Tychicus really in the scripture. But Colossians tell us about Tychicus in Colossians 4 verse 7. And listen to this. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening. Tychicus, you don't even hear about in Philemon. You know who Tychicus is? He's a guy who responded to the grace of God and the teaching of Paul, and God called him to support Paul. Now, Paul's in chains. Paul's in jail for a long time. Tychicus says, Paul, I want to come into jail. Tychicus takes himself, a free man, and brings himself into prison to sit at the feet of Paul and to learn and to partner with Paul. You understand what partnership is? Sometimes you're going to go into the jails of people's lives so that you can bring them out. And you can tell the story to others. This church, irresistible community thing is a high demand thing. Not more meetings. Not more do this, do this. It is high demand in the reality that I've got to get over myself and my story and my limitations. And sometimes we're going to go into the prisons of people's lives. I got a phone call on a Monday morning. I had preached twice on the Sunday. I had led worship in the evening as well. I was exhausted and a little bit grumpy. And I got a phone call at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning because my number just happened to be on the Glenridge answering machine as the elder on duty. And on the other side of the line was a very broken little voice that I didn't know, and it said, I need help. And something in my spirit said, God, you here? I said, I need help. I said, where are you? Ma'am, I'm in this road. I need help. And I called another elder, and we went in together on a Monday morning. And actually, if I was being brutally honest, I was kicking and screaming all the way there. I walked into this house, and there was a lady. There was a pimp. There was another lady who was a stripper, goofed out of her mind, half-clothed. And I said, what's going on? And had the privilege of throwing the pimp out the house, ushering the other lady out the house, spending the whole day with this family who was being prostituted with her 9-month-old baby upstairs as her husband had gone to work. And their life was a mess. Their life was a prison. And you know what? I was exhausted at the end of that day. That family still walking with Jesus today, 6 years later. The whole family together. I did nothing. My number one partnership is this. It's the only one that sustains. We're going to go into the prisons of people's lives sometimes to bring them out. We don't have an option. And Tychicus, who gets no glory and sits outside of the picture, went into prison to walk a road with Onesimus to partner with Philemon. The gospel is glorious. It's unbelievable. In 25 verses, our world can change. There's other partnerships, but the only one that counts is there is a partnership with the providence of God. Understand this. He says, actually, in the circumstances that have come up, and Paul says, perhaps he was separated from your season. No, he wasn't. He ran away. He wasn't separated for a season. He ran away. But Paul says, perhaps he was separated from a season so that you might have him forever. What's Paul talking about? He says, Philemon, as a partner in Christ, I appeal to you to see eternity and to see Philemon, to see Onesimus, this runaway slave that you could beat and you could actually murder for running away. I ask you to see him in Jesus' eyes. And as you see the reflection in Jesus' eyes of what Jesus sees, you'll see him in the eyes of eternity. And it changes everything.